Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. It's the prayer of David. You likely know it, Psalm 86. This morning I want to invite you to turn to Psalm number 1. It's in the Pew Bibles on page 528, and I do want you to have the Bible open. We're not here to hear the words of the pastor. We're here to hear God's word, to let your eyes fall upon it, and to put your life under it, and to consider what would God teach you. Over the summer, we are going to be studying the book of Ruth, and I'm really excited. My idea is to go from an Old Testament to a New Testament and back and forth. And then in the fall, Lord willing, we're hoping to begin the book of Philippians. But I'd also like to work our way through the Psalms. And so we're going to sneak in a Psalm every once in a while between the books, between the Old and the New Testament. And it will take us many years, I'm sure. But may the Lord give us the years together that we can work our way through all 150 Psalms. The Psalms call us to an authentic experience of God. They include genuine worship and honest wrestling in our hearts and faith. In the Psalms, the writer of the Psalms cries out to God, and he asks, why? Why do the wicked prosper when I suffer? Why do you wait so long, O Lord, to answer my prayers? Where are you, God, when I am in distress? And the Psalms are filled with brutal honesty and emotion, but I want to warn you. I want to caution you. The Psalms do not give you permission to vent your emotion to God. Every careless thought and every idle word, you will give an account to God. And I've heard people say, you know, I come to the Psalms and look, if David can be angry with God, so can I. But the Psalms, though they reveal the honesty of our hearts, they often correct the error of David's feelings. Why are you downcast? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And then what does he say? Hope in God. Do not use the Psalms as some feeble attempt of justifying your catharsis or venting your anger to God. You will answer to God. He is God Most High. I want to warn you. We are drawn into the Psalms because it includes an understanding from our mind into our hearts in the truth of who we are. But the Psalms teach us to humble ourselves under God. They teach us to love God, to run to Him as our rock and our fortress, to be captivated by His way of living and the way that He calls us to. Now, we're going to see this over many years, Lord willing, as we get through all 150 of the Psalms. The Psalms usually have a simple movement in them, poetry, that gives us faith beyond ourselves. They often start with trouble and the day of concern of the writer. It starts with man and his heart and troubles, and then it moves towards God and his character. They can't all be characterized by this, but there seems to be this wonderful sense of who God is revealed in the psalm that brings us into praise and worship and personal conversation with God. God's power, His strength, His wondrous works, it leads us to trust God and walk by faith. So as you and I, and as a church, as we meditate on God's word, and as we listen to the Psalms and we let them direct our lives, we find our hope to go to Him. That He Himself is our refuge. A tower of strength, a shelter in the storm, a fortress. He is our Savior. So as you come to the Psalms, My prayer is that you will experience and be encouraged in your faith, and this morning that these verses will invite you to delight in the Lord and in his way, to be drawn into this very experience of God. And so now we come to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is an introduction to the rest of the book. It begins to set the path for us. So I would like to invite you to pray with me, and then we will look at it together. Father, you are our hope. Our salvation depends on you. We confess together as your people that it is your kindness that calls us to repentance, and it is your grace that redeems us. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we will walk in it. Speak to our minds and awaken our hearts and motivate us and engage our will. Give us the strength to follow you. Let us see the redemptive work of your grace, that we would find delight in it. Father, open our eyes that we will behold wonderful things in your law, in your instruction. And again, this Sunday we come and we simply say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. These short six verses set the pace for the rest of the Psalms. They describe two ways to live. You can see it throughout the Psalm, but look at verse 6. There is one way, and then there is another. There is the way of the righteous, and then there is the way of the wicked. And the whole collection of the Psalms contrasts the way of the righteous, those who trust in the Lord, the way of the wicked, those who trust in themselves. Humanism and the worship of God. Both are described as a way, a path, a pattern, not just an act. Do you see it? It's kind of like the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road or the way that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There is two ways to live. That's the main idea here in this psalm, and will be revealed in the rest of these psalms. But what really struck me this week in an incredible way is that these two paths, these two ways, are clearly described in chapter 1 by the source of their direction. Do you see it? The wicked take their counsel from themselves. But the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. He takes his counsel. What is the source of the direction of your life? The way, the path in which you walk. The righteous and the wicked are defined by what they delight in, what directs them. Verse 1, it's the counsel of the wicked. The other delights in the counsel of God. It's a downward spiral in the description of the wicked. Do you see it? Likely you've seen this before. It begins with walking, and then it's someone stops and they stand in that way, and then they sit. What begins with living by the principles of the wicked, not by the counsel of God, walking in that path. It is this idea of living by principles without God in their own way. It's not just to accept a worldview and the values of our world. It's actually to walk in those values of our world. And you're beginning to live by these principles. You're walking in them. But then the second description in this process is to stop, to stand firm in this path, in this direction. It's to be characterized by this path. And what is the path? What is the way? It's the way of a sinner. It's to begin to participate and to stand firm in that way. And then it's slowing down to permanence. That's what the idea of this poetry of Psalm 1 is saying to us, is now you sit in the seat of a scoffer. You're not just sitting in the company of scoffers. You are in the scoffer's chair. You are now beginning to scoff at others, and in the context, to scoff at the way of the righteous, to scoff at the Lord's law. And that's the contrast. Look at verse 2. But the blessed man is not in the way of the wicked. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. And here there is a process as well. The word law that is used here is Torah. But it's not the Torah, like the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah of Moses, the teaching. It means instruction. It's not just the instructions of Moses, though it could be that. Here in the context, it is the instruction, the Torah, the law of the Lord. And I think what we're supposed to see is those who source their direction for living from the wicked are opposed to those who source their direction for living in the instruction of the Lord. It is by no mistake that the Psalms are divided into five books, and many believe that it actually is a mirror of the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament. But as an introduction to these five books, it is like the psalmist is saying, the one who walks in this path, the righteous one, is the one who delights in the instruction of the Lord. But the process continues. Look at verse 2. Not only does he delight in it and desire it, but he meditates on it. He is filled with it. In fact, the word meditate means to speak or to mutter. It's this idea of you're talking to yourself. You know the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and you keep reminding yourself. You're talking to yourself. You're muttering to yourself and reminding. You are rehearsing the truth. You're speaking it. It is filling your heart and your mind, and it is directing the way you live, the Lord's instruction. And again, this process moves to permanence. Do you see it in verse 2? Day and night. It's a Hebrew poetic way of saying all the time. It's the shorthand of 24/7. All the time, day and night, it's this permanence, just like the picture of the man who walks and then stands and then is in the seat of scoffers, the one who delights in the law of God and his instruction and meditates on it, has this permanence. It's all pervasive in your entire life. It is characterizing who you are. So somehow, right here in the psalm, the description of these ways is, first of all, defined by what is the source of your direction of living. Just like the counsel of the wicked affects the life of the wicked, so the source of truth affects the life of the righteous. And then we have this poetic picture right in verse 3, the simile, what you are like. For those who the law of God so fills their life, it's this permanence and all pervasive, they will bear fruit. Three things, in fact. They'll bear fruit, they'll not wither, and they'll prosper. And then the contrast is the wicked are not so. They are like, it's a simile. It's something that they are like. They are like chaff. And the picture is that it is just driven away. So we're meant to see that one has absolute grounding, immovable, secure, and the other is just blown away by the wind. To bear fruit is that you will have this powerful, continual sense of source of nourishment planted by streams of water. What an incredible picture. It's not just a small little pastoral stream. No, it's the confluence and the convergence of streams. There's many streams coming together. You will have an abundance of nourishment. And the poetic picture is you're not going to run out. What's so encouraging to us is that you won't bear fruit all the time. You will bear fruit in season when it is right as a result of this tree being nourished constantly. And that's the picture of leaves that will not wither. They're sustained. They're kept alive even in scorching wind. That they're sustained and kept alive by what? By the very water, this constant nourishment, day and night. And then it says, all that he does prospers. It's this picture of this tree that is secure and roots going deep, constantly nourished, bearing fruit, and even when it's not bearing fruit, it is alive. But everything he does prospers, and we could make the mistake of talking about prosperity and the blessings of God that are physical, that we see all around us. But we are going to get here in the Psalms. In Psalm 73, it says, when I was envious of the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What? See, the Psalms talk about not just the prosperity of the blessed man, but there is prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to explain what the prosperity of the wicked is in Psalm 73. They have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat. They are not in trouble. They're not stricken. Pride is their necklace. They scoff and speak with malice. They set their mouths and their tongues strut throughout the earth. They say, how can God know? They are always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. So in the psalm, the prosperity of the righteous is not just this simple description of physical prosperity, because even the wicked have this prosperity. Even the wicked share in the kind of physical prosperity without God. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 73, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. How they are destroyed in a moment. Chaff vanishes away. And then he says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Sound familiar? And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. See, the way of the righteous delights in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and desires the Lord. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But for me, it is good to be near God. That's Psalm 73. We're going to get there probably in about 10 years. You see how Psalm 1 is setting the pace for us. We would not be driven by a prosperity that is measurable with zeros in our bank accounts. We will be measured by the prosperity of the very presence of God, who counsels us. What we delight in is God himself. He is our portion. The Psalms will teach us this over and over again, not just Psalm 73. But the righteous are defined by what is the source of their direction for living. They will bear fruit in season. Their leaves will not wither, and they will prosper. The real prosperity of God's presence and delight in Him. But the wicked are not so. You know what chaff is. I grew up in a farming community in Saskatchewan and then in southern Alberta. When I think of chaff, I think of what you feed the pigs. It's the chop. Some of you grew up on the farm, you know what it's like. You take a big bucket, you dump it in, and it's just powder. And then you have to pour water in it to mix it up so it kind of can be some kind of swill that they can eat. It's just light and fluffy. It is the husks and the debris of the grain. They would use a winnowing fork and they would throw it in the air and the wind would blow and it's gone. It's weightless. There's no substance to it. Or they would take a basket and they would throw it in the air and just the lightest breeze and it would be gone. We're meant to see this picture in comparison to a tree that's roots go deep in unending supply of water. From the law of God, unending supply in His Word, revealing the source of our living. It's the opposite of a tree. Secure, deeply rooted, constantly nourished, without withering leaves, even in scorching heat and storm and a wind. No matter what comes, that tree will just bend a little and come back. It is solid. And chaff is gone. It's setting the pace for us in the entire book of the Psalms. The righteous cry out to God and He delivers them. He is a strong tower that we run into and we are saved. In the revelation of these Psalms over the next 15, 20 years, whatever it takes, we will be reminded over and over again that there are two ways to live. What is the source of the direction of your life? Will you take it from the counsel, instruction of the Lord, the revelation of who God is? Or will you walk in the counsel of the wicked and then stand in their way and say, does God see? Does God hear? Like Psalm 73. And then sit in the seat that scoffs at God. There are two ways to live, but this psalm goes deeper, doesn't it? Look at verse 5 and 6. Not only are there two ways to live determined by the source of truth, there are two destinies that will follow the path. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. And the very first word of verse 5 is based on the result of everything He's already said. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be included in the congregation of the righteous. Now we know this is at the end of the age, and some would have us believe that it is in the congregation of the righteous today, now, in the church. But Jesus said that the wheat and the tares will grow together until the judgment, and then they will be separated. Within the church, there are those that live by both of these ways. There are those who are wicked, follow their own counsel, walk, stand, sit in the permanence of their own scoffing in the church. And there are those who are righteous, who love the law of the Lord. And on His law they meditate day and night. And they will bear fruit in their season, and their leaves will not wither. They will be sourced constantly, day and night, all pervasive. And they will be included in the congregation of the righteous. But is this psalm only telling us there's two ways to live? Pick which path you will walk in. Or is there more? Over the years, as we study the Psalms, we will come to Psalm 14. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. You can't just choose the path of the righteous and say, now I'm going to be good. Psalm 14 will tell us there is none good. It will be quoted later in Romans chapter 3. We will come to verses like 130, Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who can stand? We can't stand in the way of the righteous. Because if God marks our iniquity, we are the wicked. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who can stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. We look to the Lord as our salvation. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. In Romans chapter 3, quoting Psalm 14, it says, there is none righteous, not even one. So how will you and I walk in the path of righteousness? We can't. In Psalm 1, we see the gospel. In Romans 3, there is none righteous. But in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the laws and the prophets bear witness to it. That's why we delight in the law of God, because it's bearing witness to the way that we will be righteous. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that we might be just and that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How are we righteous? The ones who have faith in Jesus. Yesterday, I thought about the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? Matthew 5 to 7. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. The Pharisees went way above the law. They would take their seed, their cumin seed, and their spice, and their mint, and they would take, okay, 9/10 and 1/10 to God. 9/10 and 1/10 to God. They were perfect in keeping the law. Paul says, with regards to the law, I was faultless. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisee, your righteousness, remember the righteous path, unless you surpass the Pharisees, you will not enter. And then Jesus says, you know, in the law, you heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But you know what I will tell you? The sin is not just in your actions, it's in your heart. If you even lust after a woman, it is impossible. Unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you are not in the way of righteousness. That's chapter 5 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that very same sermon, in chapter 6, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's why we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. Because in the Psalms, Jesus is revealed as our righteousness. And by faith, we put our full weight down on what Jesus has done for us. It was amazing to me in this psalm, as I saw this and as I thought about the Sermon on the Mount and Romans 3, the righteousness that is not by the law, but a law that points to this righteousness. I came back to the psalm. I saw that it's only the one who is blessed who is righteous. And the blessing of Abraham in Genesis is that I will bless you. God blesses. I will bless you. And in your seed, Galatians tells us this seed is Christ. That's verse 1. We are not righteous unless we are blessed by God through the seed of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams. It doesn't just grow there next to the stream. God takes us and God plants us. And then in verse 6, you see at the very end of our psalm, it gives us the reason. For this reason, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Hebrew poetry, the description of the Lord knowing the way of the righteous is better translated, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. The Lord is constantly watching their way. In fact, some of our translations actually put that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And in comparison, it is the idea of God watching over his people. It is what only God can provide in Jesus. We are blessed. We are planted. And the Lord is watching over us that we would know the righteous one. The law of the Lord is revealing the righteous one. In Luke 24, Jesus said to his disciples, beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that it was all concerning him. So as we come to the Psalms, we will delight ourselves in the law of God and we will pray on the merits of Christ alone. We receive this righteousness by faith. We will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We will delight in the instruction of the Lord that will be the source that will guide our entire life, that we will be blessed and planted and watched over by the Lord as his people. We will meditate on his law day and night. We will bear fruit in our season. Our leaves will not wither. And in all we do, we will prosper in the presence of God. Oh, that this will be true of us, his church, as God reveals this truth through the Psalms over all these years for his glory. Will you pray with me? Sovereign Lord, you are our hope. Our salvation depends on you. It is your kindness that calls us to repentance. It is your grace that redeems us. We prayed at the beginning that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law, that we would be your people who walk in the way of righteousness, because we see Jesus, the righteous one, and we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. For your glory in his name, we pray. Amen.